Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks for joining us here on May 5th. I hope you've had a really great week. I want to mention just a couple things before we get into the sermon, and that is that one is we have some tornado relief efforts now. If you want to help, we're going to... We have one family in our church, the Schmucker family, whose son helps out at the ministry up at Relevant Church in Elkhorn. And they're going out each day to do different things in their neighborhoods there to help some of the people whose homes have been struck by that tornado that came through last week. There's also financial ways you can give and that kind of thing, so time and finances. We also have an effort we're going to try here on 98th Street, where when that train was hit, and then also Gardner Industries by the tornado directly, that it scattered debris everywhere across some neighbors' fields, and quite a bit of it. And so we're going to try to clean up some of that area. And so if you would like to be a part of some of that, and maybe have a truck and can come and help haul away some stuff with us, we're going to try to get some things going in that. If you're interested in that, give me a call, text or an email, and we'll get connected to the teams that are going to go out and what times they're going to go out to try to help those efforts. But we're thanking God that there wasn't any deaths in the tornadoes that came through and ripped apart right by Waverly. We're also very thankful that our homes and things were not damaged more in our immediate area. And so we're just wanting to serve now wherever we can, show the love of Christ in that way. And so if you want to be a part of that, please let me know. Okay, and then the other announcement I wanted to give was that starting next Sunday, May 12th, Mother's Day, we are going to our summer schedule. We do this every summer. Instead of an 8:30 and a 10:30 service, we will now have one service every Sunday at 9:30, where we all get to come together and worship the Lord together as one body. And it's pretty neat. In the summertime, you know, people are coming and going anyway. And so we can all be together, see people from the first service or the second service you normally don't see. But we worship at 9:30 here at the church. And we have some coffee and donuts beforehand if you want to come a little earlier, just to have some time of fellowship too. So that all begins next Sunday, which is Mother's Day. Don't forget to give your moms something really nice, or at least thank God for your wonderful mom that you were able to have. All right, we're working our way through the book of James. We started it last week. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to James chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 13 to 18 today. James 1, verses 13 to 18. And it says this: "When tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters, for every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us new birth through the word of truth, that we might become a kind of first fruits of all that he created." So last week, our first week in the series, we looked at trials. This morning, I want to talk about temptation, a thing that we all face. We learn about the birth of Jesus and how God sent an angel to Joseph one evening and told him not to be afraid to take Mary home as his wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The angel said that she's going to give birth to a son, and the angel told Joseph, "You're to give him the name Jesus because he is going to save his people from their sins." I mention this because the angel told Joseph and all of us there in that Christmas story, why Jesus came. It was to save you and me from our sins. And he would do this, we know, upon the cross. For on him, every one of our sins was laid, all of mine and all of yours, every one. Romans 6:23 says, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. On the cross, the Lord died for all of our sins. And because of him, we are saved. We learn in 1 John 1:8 and 9 that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from every unrighteousness. This is the good news. This is our Christian faith, that we all have sinned against a holy God. We have broken his commands, and like this crazy world around us, we are in darkness instead of light, doing evil instead of good. But God, even while we were sinners, so loved the world that he sent his son. He came to be light in our darkness. He sent him that we might see ourselves as we are, that we might see the truth of our sin, that we might see the truth of our need, that we might see the truth of God and put our faith in him, repent of our sins, and desire to be restored to God and walk in his way. And so we accept Christ by faith, God's salvation. We receive then that forgiveness upon the cross, forgiven for all of our sins. We receive the Holy Spirit to help us now live a new life, a God-pleasing life, we hope and pray, loving him who loves us. This is our desire. But I want us to see in all of that, one, that he is our salvation in the midst of our sins. But two, even as believers, we don't love him perfectly, do we? We don't live perfectly, no. At least I know for myself, I still stumble and fall all the time. And it is only by his grace and faithfulness to me that I live. Therefore, I don't boast in my good works, but in his unfailing love and mercy for me. And so even though we're saved, I think we all know this truth, that we are still tempted sometimes. Tempted by the old life. Tempted by the evil desires that James says that are still present in us. Still trying to trip us up if we follow them and if we go there. Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. And we know that it is. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, even though I know what is right, at times I still choose wrong. He said, although I want to do good, evil is always right there beside me. He said, for I have desire to do good, but I cannot carry it out, for I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, this I do. What a wretched man I am, who will save me from this body of death? And then Paul says this in of our faith. He says, thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord, for in him there is no condemnation now for me. Don't we all know this? Paul is saying it, James is saying it, how in this world we don't just have trials, we also have temptations, even as believers. One of my favorite people from this church over the years was Dale Johnson. He has now died and gone to be with the Lord. But when we first moved to Nebraska and took this call at Bethlehem Covenant, Dale and Evelyn were the first ones to invite us over, and it became a monthly thing. For coffee and kolaches. I blame Evelyn for my sin of gluttony. I blame her for the literal 20 pounds that I have gained since moving here 12 years ago. It's the jelly-filled delights that she fed me over and over again. But one of my favorite stories of Dale was helping him hang a quilt rack on the wall. He had made this rack for the quilters, and they wanted to hang an old 100-year-old quilt up in our fireside room. So he and I stood on chairs, and we tried to fasten this thing that he had made to the wall. And he slipped or something, and he broke it. And I'm just standing there. I'm not saying a word. Wondering what he's going to do. He had just spent weeks making this beautiful thing, and in a second, he broke it. And he was just standing there too, quiet, and he was looking at the wall. He wasn't saying anything. And after what seemed like a long time of silence, he just looked over at me and sheepishly said, "Pastor, would you mind leaving the room so I can say what I really want to say right now?" And then we both just cracked up laughing. It was just a great moment. He was being on his best Christian behavior for me because I was his pastor and he was in church. He didn't know what to do. He wanted to say something, but he resisted. The fact that I was there and he was in church was stopping him. But I loved it because it was so real. He was thinking and trying real hard to be good. And I had this thought, what if we all realized that more than the pastor, but Jesus himself is with us every day when things go right or when they don't go right, you know, and there's nothing holy about this building, for the Spirit doesn't live here, but inside of you and me. God is with us at home and when we're at work and in the car and in all the secret places. He sees everything that we do. I wonder if we really grabbed a hold of this thought, if perhaps we would maybe think a little before we said that thing or did that thing that isn't right and acted in that way that isn't Christian. Maybe we would be more like Dale in that moment and hold our tongue too, and maybe even find the grace of Christ to laugh a little over the situation, knowing that he gets how we feel and how frustrated we must be, but still letting him lift us to a higher ground, not giving in to the temptation, but letting his presence and grace in that moment be enough for us. You see, Jesus is not surprised by our sin. He knows our every weakness. He knows when we're tempted and how in the past the tempter has beaten us. It even says in Hebrews 4:15 that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted in the same way as we and yet is without sin. It says, therefore, let us draw near the throne of grace in confidence that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, to help us in our temptations to overcome them. After talking about faith in the trials, James now moves on to temptations in his letter and how we can bring our faith in Christ into this daily battle that we all face. He mentions how temptation comes from the evil desires that still wage war within us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to all of mankind. You might think, I'm the only one battling this addiction or this sin. No, you're not. You might begin to think, I'm a horrible person for even having this thought. I wonder if I'm even a Christian. Yes, you are a Christian because you believe in Jesus. You've put your faith in him. You are a sinner saved by the grace of God, not the law. You are saved by the love of God in Christ on that cross, not your works, but his. This makes you a Christian, but you will still be tempted like me and like the rest of us. The reason you battle and even know the difference and want to even live a good life is because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, reminding you and convicting you of sin and moving you to follow Jesus and not your flesh. The sadness that you even feel over your sin is evidence that he is with you and that you are his. It is only by his grace that you know what sin is. Temptation doesn't just happen to unbelievers, but to every one of us, even longtime believers. Don't let the reality of it condemn you, destroy you, defeat you, or consume you, but let it rather draw you even closer to your Savior every day, to abiding in Him, to prayer, to spending time in His Word and in worship, so that you might gain strength to better overcome one day at a time. I promise you, as you abide in Him, you will get stronger. And so whereas last week we learned how in the trials God is trying to produce good in us, this week we learn how in temptation Satan is trying to drag us away and lead us down a path that leads to death. And so we have to be aware and resist him. James is clear that unlike the trials, temptations don't come from God. He didn't put those things in your life, those thoughts, those desires. When tempted, no one should say, God is doing this to me. He's trying to get me to fail. No, the Bible says here that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God is not the source of evil. He's not the source of temptation. He is the Father who sent the Son, who came to save us from our sins, came to forgive us of our sins, came to give us the Holy Spirit to help us live righteously. When tempted, God is not to blame. He is the one to turn to. Temptation comes from a different source. The Bible says here, temptation actually comes from the evil desires that are within us. We are to blame. No one else. Now, we tend to think of sin as a specific act. But James teaches us here to look at the steps leading up to sin, the process of how temptation works, and how we are dragged away. And I want us to look at that today. The first steps that James mentions here in the process is the desire. It says in our scripture, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire. Now, all desire is not wrong. In fact, I think behind every evil desire is a pure desire that we have gotten off track and are seeking to fulfill in a sinful way. We all have been created with desires, godly ones. The word desire actually means just a passion or a feeling. So for example, we feel hunger, which makes us want to eat. Eating is good. We're supposed to eat. We need food. In eating, our body is sustained. Another example is we feel thirsty, desiring water. Well, water is good. That feeling of thirst is telling our body to drink something. If we don't, we die. Not every desire, you see, is wrong. We feel tired. It's telling us we need to go to sleep. God gave us sleep. We feel a desire for connection and love. We were made to. God created us to love Him and love others and be in family. This is how we're made. We feel an attraction and a desire for our wife, to be intimate with her. That's good. God made that. It's a good desire. And it leads to children and a deeper oneness with our spouse. We have a desire to work, to make things, and to provide for our family. We have a desire to worship. All of these things are good, godly desires. What turns them to evil is when we try to fulfill that pure desire in an unpure way, something outside of God's will. For example, like I said, sex and love is not evil. It is good. But when we make love just about sex, or look upon someone who's not our wife or husband in a sexual way, that leads to lust and adultery or something outside of God's design. That's when it becomes an evil desire. In this sexually confused and charged world, we all have to face this temptation to keep our lusts in check, to keep or to feed the pure desire and have a good godly connection that doesn't fall into a sexual or evil desire that doesn't fulfill us in the end, but only leaves us all the more broken. Other examples of this are eating is good, but too much becomes gluttony, doesn't it? Sleep is good, but it can turn into laziness. Work is good, But it can become greed or simply an endless pursuit of money and power. Worship is good if it's of God, but worship of other things becomes idolatry. Even religion can be good, pure, and good spiritual discipline, but it can become evil if we just do it for the ritual or not done in love for Him. Even the desire we have in us for justice and righteousness, that can even be turned to evil when it becomes hate, discrimination, judgment. Every desire within us needs to find its place under the authority of Christ and His Word, or it can become an evil desire. And if we keep feeding that evil desire, keep walking down that path, James says it'll eventually lead us down the path of sin and death. John Piper says that when our desires become disconnected from the will of God and take on their own will, this is when they become evil. It is the attitude, I will be satisfied no matter what. I don't care who I hurt or what God has to say about it. I'm going to do what I want to do, what I think is right, and what I think will make me happy. That leads down the path of the evil desires. It's the same sin as in the Garden of Eden. Instead of trusting in God and His good and perfect will for us, we go rogue and we choose what is good or evil. And that's not for us to decide. Therefore, our desires must be our servants and not our masters. They cannot begin to rule our life. Only God can. We have to bring every desire under Christ. I think about anger or fear. There's a healthy anger and fear that are described in the Bible. Not all fear and not all anger is sin. But the Bible says, in your anger, don't sin. It doesn't say that anger is a sin. It just says, in your anger, don't sin. Don't give the devil a foothold. There are times it's appropriate to be angry. God gets angry. Jesus got angry and turned over the tables in His Father's house when they were turning it into a marketplace. But Jesus never sinned in His anger. We can. That anger can lead us to a really bad place if we let it. It's the same thing with fear. We are told over and over in the Bible not to fear or worry about our life. We're not to fear man. But the Bible says we are to fear the Lord, for it is the beginning of all wisdom. And so fear in one place is good. It's the right desire. In another place, it leads us down a path that only leads to death. So desire in and of itself, you see, is not wrong. At its root is a pure desire, a godly one, that has been turned towards something that God did not intend. That isn't good for us. That isn't life-giving or God-honoring. That is when it becomes an evil desire. And all sin begins with an evil desire. I would encourage you to think this week about your desires and the things that keep tripping you up. What's really at the root of them? What is behind them? What is it that you're truly seeking, but in the wrong way? How in God's Word is He wanting to fulfill you in the right way, but you keep turning the wrong way and aren't satisfied? Pray Psalm 139, 23 and 24, where it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Ask God to cleanse you of the evil desires within you and turn those desires back to godly things. The second step, though, that James mentions here in the process of temptation is how each person, when tempted, is dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. The words "dragged away" and "enticed" are the same words that a fisherman used back then, or a hunter, to refer to the bait and the hook, or the hidden trap, dragged away and enticed. It is the idea that an animal is not going to deliberately step into a trap or take a hook, so you have to hide the trap and you have to bait the hook. James is saying this is how Satan gets us to sin. First, we have turned our desire towards something that is evil, but then second, there's a bait in every temptation. If there wasn't, we wouldn't take it. We wouldn't want it. The bait is what gets our attention and takes our eyes off of the hook or the trap hidden below our feet. My son Matthew and I have just had some experience with traps. We both hate mice. We've seen a few in the shed lately, and that's where we keep the mower. So we bought a few traps, and we put some cheese in them, and we put the traps right where we saw the mouse. We want to kill the mice, all of them. We want to kill them. We are not feeding the mice. We are trying to kill the mice. I want us to hear that again. We are not feeding the mice. We are trying to kill the mice. This image has been important for me in dealing with my temptations. Just remembering that I have an enemy who wants to destroy the life that God wants to give me. It's a trap. He's not feeding me. He wants to kill me. James is trying to get us to look at our temptations like this. That your enemy is not your friend. He's not trying to feed you. He's trying to kill you. It may look like a promotion or a beautiful thing. It's supposed to. It's the bait. It's what you think is an answer to all your problems. A way to drown out your sorrow or release your stress or just because you're worth it or everything that something else isn't. And it's trying to tell this person this is going to make you feel good if you do this. Whatever it is, it's really a trap to pull you away from God's love and away from the plans that the Lord has for you. Jesus said about the devil in John 10:10 that he is like a thief who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and sober-minded, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's on the hunt. Peter says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers all around the world is undergoing the same kind of pressures. You aren't the only one tempted. Every one of us has to face this battle every day in different ways. Peter, James, and Jesus, they're telling us all to be alert and resist the bait. It's just cheese on a trap. And we all have different weaknesses, different bait that he uses on us. There are things that can work on me that won't work on you, and things that tempt you that don't tempt or affect me at all. That's why I can't judge the alcoholic simply because alcohol's not my thing. I got different things. I have very little patience and a short temper, and it can cause havoc in my life. I can panic and rush ahead of God and do things my way and want them done my way. I care too much about people's approval. I can be judgmental, among many other things. But one thing about being a Christian a long time is that you come to learn what your weaknesses are. The Holy Spirit helps us see where we keep falling and helps us, if we listen, to know how to guard against these things and avoid certain areas or even just the big red light that he flashes our way when we're starting to go down the wrong path. God has helped me over the years to see the trap and resist the cheese. What is the bait and hook for you? Can you see that the devil is not giving you what you want? He's trying to kill you. Or destroy you, your marriage, or your witness, or effectiveness for the kingdom of God, or even just rob your mind of peace or joy, or for your day, or greater fruitfulness, or a friendship. Can you see it's a trap? This past week, I woke up at 2:30 one morning, and I'm lying there in bed trying to go back to sleep, but for whatever reason, all these things that I'm worried about or feeling like I'm failing and just start coming into my mind. And I begin to take the bait. I begin to think about each one of them and dwell on them and worry about them. Next thing I know, I've laid there for almost 2 hours of wasted sleep and I'm all worked up, thinking about stuff that I can do nothing about and stuff that wasn't from God. And instead of faith, I'm consumed by fear. It was bait and hook. It was look at me, think about me, worry about me, instead of going and resting and sleeping and finding peace in God. Next thing I know, I'm waking up on the wrong side of the bed and tired and snapping at my family. Why? Well, because for 2 hours plus, my mind isn't where God wanted my mind. I had not given my fears to the Lord. but I put them on me. And it's all just bait. Resist the devil. Flee from him. Don't take the bait. One example I think of immediately in Scripture of being led astray like this is David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. The story fits perfectly with James. For David was a man after God's own heart, a great warrior and leader of his people when his mind was on the Lord. But he got his mind off of God. And he was where he never should have been. And he went out for a stroll on the deck and he sees a woman bathing. And instead of turning away right away, he watches. And he lets the desire grow for someone who was not his wife. He kept on until he was obsessed. He then inquired about her. And even after finding out that she was married to one of his soldiers, he took the bait. He invited her over, then took advantage of her. And she got pregnant. And so one sin led to many more. Lies and cover-ups and even murder. For David ended up moving Uriah to the front lines and having his troops pull back. He killed her husband and he lost the war, all to satisfy his lust. He was dragged away by his own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire had conceived, it gave birth to sin. And sin, when it was full grown, gave birth to death. You see, it's never just one step. It's one step after another compromise, after another justification, after another step, until you're sitting in the sin. It can happen to anyone. But make no mistake, sin leads to death. And that's the third part I want to mention in our scripture. That it says in verse 15, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it's full grown gives birth to death. When you open the door to sin just a little, soon you're drowning in it. Soon that one time becomes a habit. Soon it begins to change you. It affects more areas. It changes your opinions of others or of God or the way you work or your family. It's never content with just this one little thing. Its goal is like a cancer, to grow and to kill. Sin leads us away from the heart of God and the purposes of God. For you can't walk in the darkness and the light at the same time. Sin leads us to death. And the word death in this verse refers to physical, spiritual, and eternal. It means our relationship with God suffers. Our marriage suffers. Our family, our friends, our work, our witness, our world will eventually suffer. Our eternity away from Him. In this, we see the goal of sin is not just to destroy you, but to destroy God. For he loves you and he hates evil. And I would imagine, like the tears of Jesus over Jerusalem, our God hates sin because it destroys the one he loves. This is what Jesus came to save us from. The Lord was crucified for our sins. He died and rose to set us free from our sins and the death that they lead to. When we put our faith in Christ, we're no longer a slave to sin. We now are a child of God. We need to remember that. We don't have to be deceived anymore. We know the truth. We don't have to keep down this path anymore. For it's not our master anymore. Jesus is. And the one who's in us is greater than the one who is in the world. In him, we've got the strength now to resist the enemy. We need to remember that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And the Lord is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he'll provide a way out for you so that you can stand up under it. And I have seen this truth in my life, in my temptations. I regularly hear the voice of God calling me to stop, turn around, take every thought captive. Don't go there. I can tell you with 100% certainty that the Lord is faithful to us when in our temptations. He is for us and not against us in the battle. He does not tempt us. He is not just waiting for us to fail to condemn us. He is working in our life and trying to help us in that moment to break every chain and to walk down his path of righteousness and said. He always provides a way. And the more you take it, the easier it gets. Which leads me to my final point I wanted to say about our scripture for today and temptation. It's how James ends by saying, every good and perfect gift is from above. And how God doesn't change, he says. He's not like the shifting shadows. He's not lurking in the dark. No, he's the Father of the light. And he gives us good things that will increase our life. He gives us new birth through his word. He is faithful. And I need to hear that in the midst of temptations, that his word is the truth. and that I am a new creation, and that He chose me, He saved me, that He's with me. I need to hear that. Every good and perfect gift is from the Lord, because in temptation, the devil lies about who I am, about who God is, and he twists it. Think about how he made Adam and Eve think that God was keeping them from something good by forbidding them to eat of the tree. He caused them to doubt what God said and God's intentions. Think about how he made Abraham believe that God wasn't going to come through with this promise of a child, so he's going to have to take matters into his own hands. Think about how he made the Israelites think that God brought them out of Egypt into the desert so that they would die by the sea or of starvation, when really that God had brought them out to lead them to the promised land, to give them good things. The enemy gets us to believe lies about God, that he isn't good or won't come through, when the truth is that he is a good, good father and has always come through for us. And so in our temptations, guard your heart. May your desires stay pure and not look outside of his will. Watch out for the bait, for it is attached to a hook. Remember, sin always leads to death. So call on him in your moment of need. And don't let the enemy trick you into thinking God isn't good or can't be trusted. He can. In temptation, there's only really one voice you need to be listening to: your shepherd. He won't fail you. He will lead you to what is good. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.